When we think of Christmas, and you think of the manger scene, and if you picture the manger scene, and a lot of you probably have the nativity scene set up in your house, there's basically, you know, a manger, there's Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus, usually the three wise men, sometimes an angel, a star on top of the manger, and some lowing cattle and stuff like that, or sheep and things like that, little farm animals that are around there. And that pretty much is a representation, the nativity scene of the birth of Christ, or what we remember as Christmas. And over again, we are reminded that, as the children sang this morning, that Christmas is the remembering of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, God coming down and becoming a man. And yet, one of the main characters, if not the main character besides Jesus, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. This morning, I want to look at the mother's story with you. This morning, I want to take a journey with you about the Christmas story and everything that's thereafter about Jesus Christ in the eyes of his mother, Mary. Now, a lot of times, I think it's probably true in Protestant churches, because of the Mary emphasis within the Catholicism and the elevation of Mary perhaps to almost a sainthood or to a position of intercessory prayer for us, that a lot of times the Protestant church kind of backs off a little bit talking about Mary. But Mary is one of the most intriguing characters in the Bible. Other than Jesus and the four apostles and the apostle Paul, we probably know more about Mary than any other character in the Bible. And from the mother's view, we have the Christmas story, and all the way through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will have Mary at the centerpiece of all these activities from birth through resurrection, even to the upper room. And I'm going to take you on a little journey this morning to follow that story with me. We're going to begin by opening our Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1, where, again, in the book of Luke, we have the story of the birth of Christ. But in the very first chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 26, I'm reading there from the NIV, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Lord, thank you for the story of your plan to reach down to mankind. Thank you for the story of Jesus becoming flesh. Thank you for the story of those that were involved in the birth of your son. Thank you for the story of Mary. And today, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand and learn from this woman and from her role in the incarnation and the development of the Son of God. Lord, we pray you will bless each one here today. Give us hearts to understand and hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you seven pictures of Mary. We're going to go through many verses, a lot of them, of course, around the Christmas story. Now, I heard Pastor Daniel said that he likes preachers who use alliteration. Or I might have it backward. He might say preachers like to use alliteration. So one or the other, I'm going to use alliteration so we can remember. One of the reasons preachers like to use alliteration, you know, the key points being the same letter that's starting with the same letter, is because it's easiest for our finite minds to understand. Well, I'm going to do that this morning. And we're going to look, first of all, with Mary's submission. And we begin here thinking about Mary. Mary, it's believed to be somewhere between, get this or not, historians say between 12 to 16 years old when this happened to her, this angel's appearance. Of course, back in the Bible days, they would get married much younger than they do now. In fact, now my wife and I were talking about it. Now they're waiting until their 30s and 40s to get married sometimes. But back in Bible days, they would really get married early. Maybe in the early teens was very common. And so we're not sure. No one can really say for sure how old Mary was, but she was just a young girl, somewhere between 12 to 16 years old, thereabouts, when this angelic messenger came to her. I can't imagine, and I've gone through all these points over and over for the last several weeks in my mind and replayed them in mind and tried to picture myself with Mary or understanding Mary or watching Mary during the course of the advent of the coming of Christ. I can't imagine what it must have been for her to be this just a normal run-of-the-mill peasant girl, poor girl, not in the hierarchy of politics or of the names of names. She was just there. And this angel said, you have found favor with God and you are going to have a son. And she knew that she had not been with a man. She knew she was a virgin. How can this possibly be? One of the most important things about Christianity is that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. That is, his seed was not passed on from the seed of Adam, but from God himself. Thus he is the sinless Son of God. But Mary understood, how could she possibly have a child? She hadn't been with a man. She's only a young teenage girl. The news had to be shocking. But in this story, Luke 1 that we just read, we see her saying, whatever you want, God, be it unto me according to your word. In Mary's submission, we see one of the greatest lessons you and I can learn at Christmas time. And that is, we have got to be willing to submit ourselves to the will of God. Whatever it might be, as strong as it might be in opposition to anything we think possible, as different as we might have think possible, as unique as it might be, God wants us to be people that will say, be it unto me according to your word. In Luke 1:38 again that we just read, she said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. If this could be a life motto, if this could be our motto for the next coming year, I am the Lord's servant. Let your word be fulfilled. Every one of you, as a father, as a mother, as a child, as a friend, as a worker, as a servant, you are the servant of God. This should be our prayer. Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you want, whatever your will is, whatever your word is, I want to say yes to your word. I want to say yes to your will. I want to say yes to your purpose. Here's this young girl, this young teenage girl, Mary, saying to God, whatever you want, Lord, may your word be fulfilled. One of the great prayers you can offer this year is continually, Lord, may your word be fulfilled. Peter put it this way, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. All of us, this is our life goal. Humble ourselves before God. He'll lift us up in due time. Our lives are not our own. His will needs to be supreme in our life. It's not what I want, but what you want, God. Isn't that the story of Christianity? Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Mary saying, not my will, your will be done. Every one of us, this is the submission to the will of God. Christmas time should remind us of this. Lord, you are God. You are the King. You are the one that's in control. Be it unto me according to your word. Life doesn't always go the way we plan it. In fact, most of the time life doesn't go the way we plan it. Life doesn't always have the same turns that we would expect and anticipate in our rosy picture of what life will be like. But nonetheless, if we will submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will make all things work together for good. It'll work out if we keep a submissive heart. So in Mary's first lesson I want to look at today, it's that submission. It's that bowing down under the hand of God and recognizing he is God. I'm not God. I'm not the one that makes the calls. I'm here to submit to the Lord. All of us have situations in our life that perhaps we don't understand how we got into this position. Mary was not going to understand how she would get in the position of being pregnant with the Son of God. But nonetheless, she submitted to the will of God. Well, then from this, we go on in the book of Luke, and we come to Mary's song. After she says yes to the will of God and to the submission to God, we have Mary's song. In fact, and I have an NIV translation here, it even has the paragraph heading, Mary's Song, in Luke 1, verse 46 to 55. This is a fascinating song, and I love this for many reasons. One of the reasons I love this song, as we read it in just a moment, is it is almost identically, word for word, the song of another barren woman in the Old Testament, who was Hannah. I'll refer to that in a moment. But let's look at this song. After the angel visited her and gave her this message, and she said, I'm going to submit to your will, Lord, she said this. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers up from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Well, I like the song because I know one thing about Mary. Though she's a young girl, she was Bible literate. She knew the Old Testament. She almost word for word re-sings Hannah's song from 1 Samuel. Now, in 1 Samuel, Hannah was a barren woman. You'll remember her going and praying before the priest, I would like to have a son, and if you give me a child, this child will be yours. And Hannah, of course, gave birth to Samuel. But when Hannah was rejoicing over the news that she would have a son, she sang a song also found in 1 Samuel. And here's a comparison. I'll just put them up here side by side. We can go through this quickly because we could spend a week on each one of these aspects of her song. But notice Mary and Hannah. Mary said, my spirit rejoices. What did Hannah say? My heart rejoices. Mary said, he's regarded my low estate. Hannah said, the Lord has lifted me up. Mary said, holy is his name. And Hannah said, none is holy as the Lord. Mary said, he is merciful. Hannah said, he's the judge. Mary said, he is strong. Hannah said, he is strong. Mary said, he scatters the proud. Hannah said, he scatters the proud. Mary said, he puts down and lifts up. Hannah said, he puts down and lifts up. Mary said, he fills the hungry. Hannah said, he fills the hungry. Mary said, he helps Israel. Hannah said, he helps the saints. Where do you think Mary got this wonderful song of praise? I think she might have copied it from Hannah a little bit. Maybe she had even memorized it. She sang this song after the response of the angel coming to her, and it was in her heart. So we are here today, 2,000, 3,000 years after the Psalms were written. We're still singing Psalms. We're still singing the songs that they sang. But that's what Mary did in this book of Luke when the angel came to her. Her song was not her own song. It was a song of the Spirit. It was a song of rejoicing. It was a song of how God operates. And the prophetic psalm of Hannah is repeated by Mary. Now, in the story of Christ, his birth, the Christmas story, we actually have three miracle births. Have you ever considered this? You have the miracle birth of Samuel with Hannah. She is barren, but in response to prayer, God opened her womb and she had a child. And then you have the miracle birth of Mary with Christ. But you also have the miracle birth of Elizabeth, who bears John the Baptist. Elizabeth, as we already read, was past the age when you could have children. And yet she has a child. So there was actually three miraculous births at one time in this, or not at one time, but at the same time that we reflect on this story. Hannah, Elizabeth, and of course, Mary. So that's Mary's song. When you sing songs of praise, realize that a lot of times you are singing songs that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have been sung by the saints of God. I remember that during Christmas time. I'm always enjoying Christmas hymns. How many like the Christmas hymns? These are hundreds of years old. Some of them were written in the 1700s, 1800s, and they're hundreds of years old for us, but they're still full of meaning and expression and revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So we have Mary's submission, then we have Mary's song, and then we're going to go on here now to Mary's, what I call Mary's sharing. I'm still in Luke chapter 1. We have read the angel coming to Mary. We have read Mary's song. Now notice at the end of her song, in Luke 1, verse 56, after she ended her song, it said, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. One verse. No expression, no explanation, no details. One verse. And I began to pause and think about Mary and her sharing. Most of my life, believe it or not, I've been around pregnant women. I always say my wife was always kind of in the pregnancy stage, you know, or just following the pregnancy stage. When you have five children, that's sort of how it is. And then I've got these 13 wonderful grandkids. And so I've been around pregnant women my whole life. My own mom had seven kids. I mean, I've been around pregnancy all my life. One time, I did a road trip in an RV with kind of like this story. My wife who was pregnant and her sister who was pregnant. And I had to drive these two pregnant women around the whole southeast of the United States in an RV. Now that was an experience I'll never forget. I mean, picture that. And we had some little kids, I don't know, three or four kids at the time, too, in the RV. Man. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, think about pregnant women. Pregnant women are unique. Their diet is unique. Their demands are unique. Their emotions are unique. Everything is unique. It's just, you know, it's risky. You don't know what you're going to get, you know. You know, it's hormonal. It's just... All of you men that your wife, when your wife is pregnant, you know what I'm talking about. So we've been around pregnant women. So here is Mary now. This is young girl. She's pregnant. The Holy Spirit, by the power of God, produces the seed that will be the Son of God, Jesus Christ. She's pregnant, and what does she do? Immediately she goes to be with another pregnant woman, her cousin Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, and who, by the way, will become the mother of John the Baptist. And so for 3 months, we never hear about this. You can't read anything in commentaries about this. You won't find anything about it. So all I'm going to do is suppose with you. For 3 months, the first 3 months, the first trimester of Mary's pregnancy, and the last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, they are together. What do you suppose they were talking about? What must that have been like? I've been trying to wrap my mind around it for 3 weeks now, thinking about this point of the message. Mary was sharing, in her pregnancy, she was sharing of herself to be with her cousin who was 6 months pregnant. And you know, the first 3 months, you know, you probably got your morning sickness perhaps, you probably, you know, you got other things going on, but the last 6 months, you know, the last 3 months, that last trimester, you've got the false labor going on, you've got the kicking of the baby, you know. We know things were happening like when Elizabeth, she said the babe leaped in her womb when she knew that Jesus was coming on the scene through Mary. She knew that. But can you imagine Elizabeth saying to Mary, oh, put your hand here, you can feel him kicking. You can feel him kicking right here. Do you feel that little foot? And that kind of stuff goes on. Now, all you dads, don't look so like you never did that. You all did that, you know, when the wife said, feel, put your hand right here. You can feel the little heel right there. And then the guys go, you feel this all the time. Oh, it's worse than that, they tell you. It's worse than that. But 3 months, Mary, pregnant Mary, with Elizabeth. What was happening here? A bonding. Did you know what's interesting about this? So John the Baptist will be born. He's 6 months older than Jesus, but they never really meet in the childhood days. They really don't show up until the baptism of John the Baptist. Whoa. We don't really have them encountering. They didn't grow up as boyhood friends. Of course, Jesus went down, you know, to Egypt with his parents, and then John the Baptist, he was out there eating locusts in the wilderness. So they never really crossed paths, even though they were cousins, until later on when John was baptizing, and then he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes," right? But they didn't grow up as boyhood friends. But in the beginning stages, the moms were right there together for 3 months. And I just have a feeling they were talking about the things of the kingdom of God. Elizabeth knew she was having a miracle baby. She knew that this was not something that was done on her own accord. And Mary knew she was having a miracle baby. And interesting about it, there's no record of the scriptures of Mary ever telling anybody about, as she went through life, "You know, I was a virgin when I had the baby." No, she never even talks about it. But I wonder if she told Elizabeth about it. I think she probably did. They probably had this discussion because these two women were integral parts of the incarnation. Mary shared. You know, at Christmas time, it's a time of sharing. As Pastor Steve talked last week, a time of restoration, time of rebuilding relationships. And, you know, it's sharing. Christmas is sharing. We give gifts and all that. But I think of the Christmas story, I think of Mary sharing. She shared the last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy while she was pregnant. And then it says, then she went home after that. Interesting story. I like to think about it. I don't know much about the details because it doesn't tell us. But I like to think it was a very special 3 months in history. Then let's go on to Mary's secret. Because we go now to the second chapter of Luke. And the birth of the baby comes. And we read again the familiar Christmas story. She gave birth to her firstborn son, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She wrapped him in cloths. He placed him in a manger. Because there was no guest room available for them, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." A few weeks ago, Brother Joe shared with us out of these verses and explained the meaning of Messiah and so wonderfully depicted Jesus, the Son of God, in these verses. The story goes on. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Here again is our nativity scene. "And suddenly there was a great company of the heavenly host appearing with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" And usually, even in the Charlie Brown show, that's where the Christmas story ends. But I want to continue on for just a few more verses to pick up something else in the Christmas story. "So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them." And then get this little treasure of the verse at the end. "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart." Some translations said reserved them in her heart, kept them in her heart, or hid them in her heart. Here is this young girl who has now given birth to this miracle child. She knew she was a virgin. She knew it was the Holy Spirit that produced this baby. She knew it was the Son of God. She knew the baby's name, all these things. And she heard the shepherds of a proclamation. And all of these things going on, Mary hid them away in her heart. Mary had a secret. Mary carried secrets about the Christ child her whole life. The last thing I get to this morning, a few minutes from now, will be in the upper room. And Mary will be at that time almost 50 years old. And she will have been with Jesus at every major event in his life. She was, of course, his mother. She was there in the early days of the temple. Remember when they left Jesus in the temple? She was there at his first miracle. We'll talk about in just a moment. She was there at the crucifixion. We'll talk about that. She was there at the resurrection. She was there in the prayer meeting at the ascension. And then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 1. Mary is a very significant person in the Christmas story. And so in this secret, we can say that Mary understood things about Christ that she would carry with her whole life, and there's really no record of her having a teaching lesson, everything I know about Jesus, or everything that's happened to me. We just see her in the backdrop, because she submitted to the will of God and let Jesus be who he should be, the Son of God. And she fades, even though she's there, she fades into the background and holds the secrets in her heart. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 3. The Amplified says this in 3:32. The private counsel of God is with the upright, those with spiritual integrity and moral courage. If there's anyone that had spiritual integrity and moral courage, it had to be Mary. She had to go through the possible reproach, not only possible reproach, the possible stoning for being pregnant without being married. She had to believe that somehow God would intervene with her husband-to-be Joseph and explain to him what happened, which he did. I mean, the moral courage of this 13 to 14, 15-year-old girl is astounding. To say, be it unto me according to your word, let your word be fulfilled. And then she carries these secrets in her heart. I think of this. All of us here probably have some secrets that God's put in our heart. Some secret things that, you know, we have just talked to the Lord about in prayer. Maybe other people don't know. And we carry it with us our whole life. That's okay. In fact, that's good. It's good to have some secrets in God. You know, you go through life, you're going to be around a lot of non-Christians. You're going to be around a lot of people that don't like God. You're going to be around people that don't believe in God. You'll be around people that hate God. But you know, you can have these secrets in your heart, your relationship with Christ. And if you have moral courage and you have strength of character, you'll just hold on to those secrets throughout your life. And you'll keep marching on because you know that you've already said, be it unto me according to your word. And that's the story of Christmas. And that's the story of Mary's secrets. But Mary not only had a great song, not only did she have some wonderful secrets, Mary would have great sorrow. And this is in the second chapter of Luke also. All of this is found in the story of Christmas. After this child is born, Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon shows up and he blessed them. And now Simeon's word to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And listen to what Simeon says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. This young girl, this young mom now, of this beautiful baby, the Son of God, the word comes to her, a sword's going to pierce through your own soul. Mary, precious Mary, the mother of Jesus, this wonderful young girl who says and submits to the will of God, be it unto me according to your word, is going to have great sorrow like a sword piercing through her soul. In fact, she would. She would see Jesus, her son, betrayed. She knew this was the incarnate Word of God. She knew this was the one who was immaculately conceived. And yet in John 19, verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And to the disciple, behold your mother. For from that hour more, the disciple, and that would be John, took her to his own home. I love that story because you see, of course, Jesus honoring his mother, Jesus caring for his mother. But do you see the mom, who now is close to 50, seeing her son being crucified, hanging on a tree, hanging on the cross? There was great joy in Mary's life. There's great song in Mary's life, but there was great sorrow also. Into our life comes joy, and into our lives comes sorrow. We have sorrowful times. I can't imagine the sorrow of Mary seeing the wonderful Son of God being crucified, but she understood. She can remember when she stood at that cross, the words of Simeon, when she held that baby, saying, a sword will pierce through your soul. There was sorrow, but that sorrow was to be turned to joy at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christmas is a time of rejoicing for sure, but it's also a time of sorrow when you realize that Jesus was born to die. But it's also a time of resurrection and remembering that the whole purpose of God was not yet finished at the death. So Mary was sorrowful, but her sorrow would have ultimately ended victory. There's two other things I want to talk about Mary, and that is Mary's success. I believe that Mary's success in life is shown in John chapter 2. When about 30 years go by, they have the experience where Mary reprimands Jesus, saying, well, why didn't you come with us when we left the temple? And he was 12 years old, and the entourage went off and forgot him, and she went back, and they found him there talking with the temple leaders and all of that. But after about 30 years of raising Jesus, here's the carpenter's son, and here's Mary in the backdrop. We don't know much about those 30 years other than that time he was 12. We don't know anything else about the childhood raising of Jesus. When Jesus bursts on the scene and does his first miracle, we see Mary again. Here's the story in John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Then his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." You want to have success in life? You don't have to pay $200 and go to some seminar. As Joe mentioned a few weeks ago. Did you go to that seminar, by the way? He did. All right, well, Joe, the whole secret of success is whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. All right? That's it. Do whatever he tells you. How simple, church. How simple. Do whatever he tells you. That's success. Mary's success through her life was she knew that you did whatever Jesus told you. What are we going to do this coming year? You want to be successful? What is the saying? Happy New Year, be prosperous and successful, or a successful New Year, or something like that. How about you greet people this way? Happy New Year. Do whatever he tells you. That's outstanding. Like it? Yes. Happy New Year, Bobby. Do whatever he tells you. You can greet your friends and whatever Jesus says to do, let's do it. And we'll be successful. How many believe that's true? Yeah. So see, it comes along with the submission. Whatever he says, we're going to do what he says, what he says. Not what the papers say to do, not what the philosophers of this world say to do, not what the politicians of this world say to do, not what the educators of this world says to do, not even what the culture wants to tell us what to do. Whatever he says, we'll do. That was the mantra of the early church, that we're going to obey God rather than man. We're going to obey what Jesus says. We're going to do what Jesus says. That is how you are successful. That's the story of Christmas. Whatever he says, do it. And so then finally, I want to talk to you about the seventh look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother's story. And that's Mary's supplication. She'd been with Jesus through all the major events in his life, as I mentioned. She held that newborn babe in her arms. If, let's say, she was 16, then Jesus ministered for 30 years. She's almost 49 to 50 years old. If she was 18, which some say she could have been as old as 18, she's now in her early 50s. But at the youngest she could have been was, let's say, 48. So from between 48 and 52, somewhere in that range is pretty accurate, Mary is now that almost 50-year-old woman. She's, and 50 in the Bible days is really old, right? 50 years old in Bible days is old. 50 now is, 20 or 30, and 70 is 60 or 50 or whatever. I don't know exactly what it is, but in Bible days, 50 years old was ancient. It was really old. There's a few people that lived in their 80s and 90s, but for the most part, because of the culture, just the food, the hygiene, the diseases, the medication, 50 was old. So here she is now. And 120 people, including 11 of the disciples make it up to this upper room in Acts 1. They had seen Jesus. Remember Jesus, after he rose from the dead, Mary saw him at the resurrection. And here now, 120 people go into this upper room where Jesus says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes from on high. And let's look at the verse in Acts chapter 1. So they all gathered together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Most notably, we understand that James was one of the brothers of Jesus. You see, Mary, after giving birth to Jesus, resumed natural relations with her husband Joseph and had a couple more sons and daughters, it's believed. Here in Acts 1, it says that the brothers were there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers were part of this group of 120 in the upper room. She stayed with Jesus the whole way through. There are a lot of things you can do to point to the validity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One of the great things that people say is the way you prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is you look at all the martyrs through church history. Or you look at the martyrs of the early church. They knew Jesus was risen from the dead. They gave their life for it. But I'd like to suggest to you now in this Christmas message that there's another reason, a proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The very girl who gave birth to the Son stayed with him every step of the way. Had she not been the Virgin Mary, had it not been the Son of God, do you think for a moment she would have endured all the stuff she did? Do you think she was hanging around in the upper room prayer room at 50 years old if she knew it was a sham, if Jesus wasn't the Christ? Why would she bother? But the fact that Mary was there from birth, through the death, resurrection of Jesus, through the ascension, and in the prayer meeting in Acts 1 is further proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The mother of Jesus, Mary, was there every step of the way. When I think of Christmas, I think of the manger scene. I think of the gift of Jesus Christ. Perhaps I don't think enough about the role that Mary really did play in this story. It's quite a major role. And this Christmas time, I hope you will think like I've been thinking about and learn from the lessons that Mary gives to us this Christmas time. Would you all stand with me, please? Every child, these children that sang here this morning, they know, they should know, the Christmas story. And they know the manger scene. And you can ask them, show them the girl, the dad, and the baby, and ask them who they are. I bet all the kids will know. This is Jesus, and this is Mary, and this is Joseph. Let's be reminded of her role. And when you tell your children, your grandchildren, the Christmas story, and you have that nativity scene set up, you can tell them a little bit about the wonderful mother that Mary was to this beautiful Christ child, because it truly is remarkable. Lord, we thank you that, again, you gave the gift of your only Son that we might live. And we thank you for the wonderful story of Mary and her devotion and submission to you and her role in the Christmas story. I thank you, Lord, for this church, these wonderful people. And I pray, Lord, you bless them. I pray, Lord, that this coming year they would do whatever you say to do and they'd be prosperous and successful in that. I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to make it our prayer, be it to me, Lord, according to your word, just like Mary said. And I pray, Lord, a blessing of joy and peace upon each one this Christmas season as we remember the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Amen.